Good morning, everyone. Thank you to Barrett and his team for this lovely, beautiful, inspiring worship together to start the new year. Happy New Year to each and every one of you here this morning. Best wishes of joy, peace, and hope for the new year. These values are central to the Christian faith, and they are needed on a daily basis, especially for those among us who are suffering, who are going through treatments or recovering or are facing an illness, and they are uncertain about the outcome, but hope is central and help to keep the focus on the Lord who holds the future and certainty about whatever we're experiencing in life. Today I want to touch on number of passages there. It's not going to be a detailed exegesis of each passages. We're just going to touch on these passages, look at them from a more general perspective, only the central idea, and I will make a few comments on the topic there. All right? So let us pray together before we continue. Lord, we thank you for this time, for this first Sunday of the year. We pray that your presence will make a difference in our life today. We pray that we will learn throughout this year about abiding in your presence. Be with us today as we look in your word. Guide this last part of the service together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in light of Christmas, which was just last week, but now feels like it was a season ago, it's like it starts and it builds up and suddenly, bang, it's done. We're going back to business. But it was still last week, and the message touches on Christmas to an extent. I want to talk about the greatest unused, unenjoyed, not unwrapped gift ever. That's what I want to talk about today. So this is a story of a guy who visits his best friend on Christmas Eve to bring him a great Christmas gift, a gift that he spent a lot of money on. Front row tickets to the next game between Christmas and New Year's of the Oilers against Montreal Canadiens. A game the Oilers will lose, of course, but that's another story. And so this guy gave this box to his best friend and tell him, don't open it until tomorrow when you're alone with your wife. Then unwrap it and enjoy. He doesn't hear anything during the week about his gift. Not that he was expecting a thank you, but when a thank you is not there, something is missing, right? And then he goes back again to this friend to celebrate the New Year's. And this time he can attend the celebration and spend time with his friend and his family. Only to discover that what he gave him the week before remained unopened. It is not unwrapped. It has not been used. What a great disappointment to the one who gave this gift, but also what a great loss to the one who did not open this gift. Yet this is often how we Christians act with God's greatest gifts or great gifts that he has given us since the advent of Christ. For instance, the great gift of his son, Jesus Christ, God with us. That's the theme of Christmas, God with us. We're familiar with Jesus and the benefit and the value of his life, his death and his resurrection, the atonement, and for what they bring to us, salvation, forgiveness of sin, making us part of a new family, the family of God, giving us eternal life, giving us life to us right now, and many other blessings that we find in Christ and the New Testament. We're familiar with these things, but when it comes to other great gifts given by God to us, we're not so much familiar with them. We Baptists greatly emphasize the Jesus redemptive events. And with good reason. I don't want to take anything away from Jesus. He has done what nobody else could have done for us, and for that I am, and I'm sure you are, grateful for what he has done to us. But God's redemptive plan was not done with the first coming, with the coming of Jesus. God with us, his birth, his life, his teaching, his death, and his resurrection were only phase one of God's redemptive plan at that time. It was only the first step. Phase one to prepare God's people for the next step. God prepares the advent of the Holy Spirit. Just before his ascension, Jesus said to his disciple in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised." And there are other passages in the New Testament talking about this gift, the Holy Spirit being a gift from the Father. How did this advent of the Holy Spirit happen? Well, for 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus showed himself to his disciples on multiple occasions, at multiple times, sometimes to a few of them, sometimes up to 500 of them, and gave evidences that he came back from the dead and that God accepted his atoning death as sufficient to pay for our sins. On the 40th day, Jesus ascended to heaven. We can read that in Acts chapter 1. The disciple asked him, "When is it that you're going to bring the kingdom?" And Jesus said, "This is not for me to tell you the date and time. This is decided by the authority of my Father." And then he left the earth. 10 days later, and exalted at the right hand of God, Jesus received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured him upon his disciple, which marked the beginning of the church and now God dwelling in his people. God was with us so that God could be in us until the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is as important as the death and resurrection of Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is the one mediating the presence of God to us today. He is mediating the blessings that Christ won on the cross, and he's mediating these blessings and make them applicable to our life. Give us the merits of Christ into our life. The Holy Spirit was the fire and passion and boldness of the early church. But for some reason, we don't explore so much the meaning and the significance of this great gift of God. The Holy Spirit, by his name, remains obscure to our mind, misunderstood sometimes in our relationship with him. Well, we could be in touch with him, but often we are afraid of what he's going to do to us, what he will do in our life. So we are afraid of giving him much control. Sometimes we ignore him. Sometimes we lose touch with him, not only for a short while, but for a long period of time. So today, there might not be not much new material, but mainly a reminder and an encouragement to renew with him in 2020. So what I want to talk about in the next little while here is what might we gain from the Holy Spirit in 2020 by seeking him, by relating with him, by being in touch with him. What can he do for us? How does he manifest his presence in our life? I want to cover four things about what he can do for us. We could have spent the whole time together on the first point, but I want to cover some ground here, since I'm not here too often, putting everything into one shot here. So the first thing would be assurance, conviction, affirmation. We read that in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 16. "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." So the Holy Spirit brings assurance in our lives. Assurance of what? Assurance of the presence of God. Assurance that you are a child of God, that you belong to God. He brings intimacy with God. There are a number of verses that tells us, including this one we just read there, that the Spirit longs into us for us to have a relationship with the Father, to experience the fatherhood of God. It tells us that the Spirit testifies bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God, that we belong to God. No doubt about this. And this is the direct action of the living God, the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Not only that, but we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that he tells us that by the Holy Spirit, God has poured his love into our hearts. The verb form in that verse indicates a present status resulting from a past action at the time of conversion. And it reminds us from time to time through the word or directly to our hearts about the love of God for each one of us. The Holy Spirit gives us assurance that God loves us. This assurance is much more than just intellectual knowledge, something to know in our mind. It is a spiritual experience of the presence and the affirmation of the living God through the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our spirit. In apologetics, this is called an argument from experience. How do we know God exists? Because we can experience him intimately and personally. And there is nothing external to our hearts and spirit that can provide that. It's not by reading more. It's not by praying more. It's not by serving more. It is simply the presence of the Spirit in our heart and being in fellowship with him. So here's a question. Do you lack assurance about salvation or about who you are in relationship with the Father? Or do you lack assurance that God loves you or even about his existence? You live in constant doubts. Well, it's normal to have doubts from times to times, and there is a way to deal with them and to be strengthened. But this is not the experience of the Christian life that God has in mind for us. Maybe there is an issue if we live in these constant doubts about God's presence, about God's love, about where we fit in his plan. Maybe there is an issue of fellowship between us and the Spirit. The assurance that the Holy Spirit brings in our heart trumps these doubts that we may experience constantly, that the devil likes to bring to our mind. So that's the first thing that we might find in 2020 by seeking the Holy Spirit, assurance. Assurance about his presence, about his love, about who we are in Christ. The second thing is about supernatural abilities. The Holy Spirit gives us new abilities we didn't have before. It could also be an enhancement of natural talents that we had before. But it is supernatural. It is spiritual. Chapter 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians covers that well. And I don't want to spend too much time on this because we're very familiar with these passages. I just want to say a few things here based on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 and verse 11 as well. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 7. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. That's a Trinitarian formula right there, showing the involvement of the three persons of the Trinity. Verse 7 says, now to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, based on this passage and other passages in the New Testament. First thing I wanted to say is that we all have received at least one gift from the Spirit. Most likely a couple of other mores. Maybe one where we're very strong and a couple of secondary ones where we can make a difference by exercising them. And the purpose of these gifts are threefold. They are there, they are given to us to glorify God in our service. They are there to serve the church, to bring something that will lead to the common good of the Church of Christ. And sometimes they are for evangelistic purposes, calling attention to the existence and the presence of God in a circumstance in order to authenticate the message of the gospel. Here's something that I realized a few weeks or months ago. I used to think that the gifts are independent from the Holy Spirit, right? You come to Christ, you receive a gift, and it is there for you to use, of course. But then I realized, no, they're not independent from the Holy Spirit. They're given to me, but they are a manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, providing ability and passion while exercising them. The gifts are like the smoke coming out of a fire. If you look on the horizon, sometimes you see smoke coming up and you can know for sure, well, if there is smoke there, there must be or have been a fire taking place, because the smoke does not exist by itself. Quench the fire, and sooner or later, the smoke will disappear. And so this is how it is with the gifts. The gifts are the visible disclosure of the presence of God in our life. And depending on how we relate with the Holy Spirit, they can operate with power or with not much power. And maybe we don't see the full expression and the power of the Spirit in the church today, the church in general I'm talking about here, because we have quenched the Holy Spirit in one way or another, by either nursing unforgiveness in our hearts, engaging in sinful practices, or going after other gods. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 tell us that we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit by how we behave or by how we live our Christian life. What if God has in mind more than what we see around us today when it comes to the spiritual gifts? What if all the gifts available and given to the early church are still available today? Can we tell the Holy Spirit how to manifest himself in the life of the church or in our lives? Who are we to say that the Holy Spirit should or should not manifest himself like this or like that, when we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he is sovereign and that he determines how he gives the gifts to everyone? All these are the works, after Paul describes a number of gifts there, all these are the works of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, members of the church, just as he determines. He is sovereign, and he gives as he determines. What might we gain from the Holy Spirit in 2020? We can gain assurance. We can gain supernatural ability that can make a difference in our life, in the life of the church, and our evangelism around us. The third thing is that we can find a new desire against sin, against temptation, against the sinful nature that still inhabit us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18 reads like this. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So Christianity offers us a new mode of living, a life under the direction and the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us a desire, a pleasure to please God rather than pleasing our sinful nature. Two things I want to say about this passage here. One thing about desire and one thing about holiness. Desires are key in the Christian life. Without desires, or without a desire or a passion to serve God and to serve others, everything becomes a chore over time. It becomes a duty. It becomes an obligation. And sometimes this is how it has to be, right? When it's time to do the dishes, I don't know if there is any spiritual gift about loving to do the dishes, but they have to be done. But when we function constantly without the desire and the passion brought about by the Holy Spirit in our life, the Christian life becomes a burden, becomes duty, obligation. There is no pleasure in doing that. And it is not supposed to be like that neither. We read in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, that the kingdom of God is not about do's and don'ts. It is about joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Then holiness. Holiness is the focus of the work of the Spirit in our life. He has a desire that is opposed to the one of the sinful nature. He has desires that are opposed to the desires that the sinful nature wants to bring into our life. The sinful nature is looking after pleasure. It wants to bring fulfillment and pleasure into our lives, but it is only for a short time. The Spirit of God has greater pleasure to bring into our life. And this is His focus in our life. Why? So that we can experience the full presence of God and the blessings of God in our hearts, in our life. The blessing of His presence, starting, as we said, with joy and with peace and with satisfaction and fulfillment and to our heart. Because sin spoils these things, spoils our fellowship with the Lord. So that's why the Holy Spirit focuses on holiness and sanctification, so that we can have a good fellowship with the Lord and enjoy His blessing. His work is to lead us into sanctification by pruning us of the obstacles in our lives that stands in the way, the hindrance that stands in the way of our fellowship and experience of God's blessing. So assurance, supernatural ability, a new desire, a new passion, and then fourthly, character and personality transformation. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 30, that follows the passage that we just read before. But after describing the fruit or the result of the influence of the flesh, Paul talks about the influence of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Nobody is against these things. The Holy Spirit was bringing fire and passion in the life of the early church, but He was there also to provide new disposition, new mindsets in our heart towards God, towards others, towards circumstances we are facing in life, sometimes not always easy to face. The work of the Spirit is not strictly a surface moral behavior, being good, doing good. Yes, that's the result of the work of the Spirit in our hearts. The work of the Spirit is a deep character and mindset transformation in our life, giving us new disposition. The fruit of the Spirit is the full experience of Christianity. It is a full experience of the presence of God in our heart. Now, of course, there is a growth process taking place when it comes to fighting, warfaring against the flesh, and also making room for the fruit of the Spirit to take place in our life. There is a growth process. But the role of the Spirit is to gently point out these obstacles in our lives so that we can admit with Him, confess, repent, trust, and be transformed. The way we enter the Christian life is what we practice on a daily basis. If we find the Christian life boring, maybe it is a lack of the presence of God in our lives. Maybe we're not in fellowship with Him as we're supposed to be. How can we experience God in a fuller sense in 2020? What is our role in all of this? Quickly, there's four things. Walking after the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Placing ourselves under the authority of the Spirit, Romans chapter 6, inviting us to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive with God in Christ, therefore not letting sin reign in our mortal body so that we obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. So in other words, placing ourselves on a daily basis under the authority of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, being filled with His presence, being filled with the presence of God. As we get rid of the garbage in our life, there is more room for God's presence in our heart. And collaborating, fourthly, with His sanctifying process by confessing what we know is not pleasing Him. By confessing our idols, our unresolved issues. So we have seen four things that we might gain from the Holy Spirit in 2020 if we start working our way in that direction: assurance, supernatural ability, new desire for service and holiness, and character transformation. But there is much more. There is emotional healing, there is encouragement, there is guidance, there are all kinds of things we can experience. Where are you right now with the Christian life? Do you lack assurance? Or even, do you find the Christian life kind of boring? Just going through the motion without really any excitement? Do you live to please yourself rather than how you once lived, which was to please the Lord and to build up the church, build up the kingdom? You feel stuck in old habits? Have you lost touch with the sweet love of God in your heart? May I suggest that maybe it is because of a fellowship issue with the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? How can we break fellowship? Well, we touched on a few of these things that can bring about that, but mainly by entertaining sinful practice in our life, harboring unforgiveness and hatreds towards someone who has hurt us, or by being attached, having our heart being more attached to created things than to the Creator Himself, going after other gods that we think will fulfill our life in a way that God can fulfill way more by His presence. It's not sufficient to be a Christian. We need to be Christians that are filled with the presence of God in our hearts in order to make a difference. In 2020, let us make choices that will make a spiritual difference in our life by seeking to be in fellowship with the Lord, by walking after the Spirit, being in tune with Him, being sensible to His direction, to His presence, to His sanctifying action in our life. Let us be encouraged to experience the Lord in new ways in 2020, in fulfilling ways. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the advent of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have celebrated this past week. We are forever grateful for Your plan of sending Him so that He can show us the Father, live a life according to Your plan without sins, in order to provide an atoning sacrifice, opening up the door of reconciliation with You so that we can have You in our heart and be children of God and be excited about life, being excited about serving You in whatever way You have for us and Your plans for our lives. Help us to understand Your ways in 2020. Teach us how to experience You more fully, according to Your promises that we find everywhere in the Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.